Good evening. We have some that are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles and turn to Hosea. The book of Hosea. It is right before Joel. And right after Daniel. If you're looking for it. Can't be help but be struck with that song. When we see Jesus, we are going to fall flat on our faces. Not shout the victory right off the bat. That is going to be an awesome moment, but we are going to fall on our faces, much like John did when we see Jesus. But it is going to be a good day, but that is going to be a powerful moment when we sing those songs. I always find that interesting. Tonight, what I would like to talk about is the book of Hosea. I find this book such an interesting part. When we're studying the Old Testament, and I'm really into this at the moment because we're studying Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah right now in the, I'm teaching in the auditorium class, but the junior high and high school class are studying it as well. And the interesting part about it is if you don't really follow the Old Testament or study it in a chronological order type of a thing, you really miss out a little bit. And the reality of it is that there's a lot of things that are going on at the same time or relatively going on at the same time. And Hosea's writings is going on or going on during the Northern Kingdom time. So when you read this after Daniel, this has nothing to do with Daniel. And so you have to understand that sort of as you're reading this book. Now, having said that, has zero to do with what I'm going to talk about. But for you to understand context, this is not written to those in Jerusalem, as an example. This is going to the northern kingdoms and to those, what we'll call Israel. And ultimately, that they are going to be destroyed. And what they're going to be destroyed for is very similar to what happens to those in Jerusalem, though those in Judea, as we will call them, had some better kings from time to time, at least compared to those in the northern kingdom. But the reality is what they are destroyed for is very similar. One of the interesting things in the Old Testament and quite frankly into the New Testament is what God uses to compare our relationship with Him. Yesterday, I was going to say I was fortunate. I guess I'll use that phrase. I was fortunate enough to do a wedding. Depends how you look at that, I guess. I did a wedding. It happened to be for my aunt. And I do weddings, and they're such an interesting part, because the reason why I word it that way is because what happens in a wedding, and all of us that are married will understand this. What I remember from my wedding is my brother slamming a door when we walked in. He didn't mean to. It just slammed. That's what I remember. And my wife walking down the aisle. And that's it. I'm sure Albert Dixon did a fantastic job. I may have said something. And my hand shook when there was a candle involved. That's what I remember. And I stand in front of people all the time. They're nervous, the bride and the groom. There's no thought really of what's going on. They're just nervous at that time. There may be some that are here that say, I wasn't nervous at all. Well, good for you. But it's a nerve-wracking thing. And even if you're not, when you're going through that, at that moment, you think, I am just totally committed. I'm going to give these vows for better or for worse. How bad is this going to get moment? When you think about this total commitment phrase and understanding what that means. When we obey the gospel, we understand at that very moment, I am giving my life to God. And what does it mean to be a living sacrifice to Him? That changes the order you get. And I'm talking about order from a spiritual maturity order you get. That's vastly different now at my age than when I was 11 and I obeyed the gospel. The understanding of that. When God writes and tells David, or talks to David, and then David passes it on to Solomon and tells Solomon, I'm going to be with you. God will be with you. He's going to give you everything. He'll be with you from everlasting to everlasting, if. If. This was the problem. The total commitment. In a marriage, it starts off fantastic. When you think about all the different words, and that's the way, for some, it's going to end. But you think about the words that it talks about for some, or for marriage in the scriptures. A friend, a reward, fellow heir, glued together. And we would say super glued, not Elmer's glue. Super glued together. Right? That's the kind of words that the Bible uses to talk about marriage. You become one flesh. It's glued together. Cemented together. That's the reality of what that means. Luther says this. Think about this. This is crazy. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. I don't agree with much of anything else he said, but think about that. Some of you don't agree with that. That's a fantastic quote, I think. That's the reality of what a total commitment ought to be. I start this, and if you know the book of Hosea, you're thinking, where is this going? It has zero to do with Hosea. This is what God wanted from His people. You come to the book of Hosea, and we are thrown into a situation that is absolutely, from a human perspective, absurd. God uses a situation to show mankind what they were doing to Him. In essence, committing spiritual adultery. Not having a total commitment to Him. I cannot imagine. Let me say it this way. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was told not to mourn the loss of his wife. I cannot even imagine. I can't even begin to imagine that. He is told to do some interesting things in the book of Ezekiel. Hosea, I believe, may be even more difficult to do. So if you haven't done so already, turn to Hosea, the first chapter. In Hosea, the first chapter, in verse 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. What? What? He tells his prophet, what? He uses Hosea to make the point that he wants about spiritual adultery. He doesn't go tell him, I want you to go out and preach against this. I want you to show them. You are going to be the example of this, Hosea. And not only that, some of you that are with child, if you are looking for names, I have three suggestions for you. You may not like them. These are the names that God tells Hosea to name his children in Hebrew. I'm not going to pronounce them, but I'll tell you what they mean in English. God will sow, meaning you're going to punish Israel. She has not obtained compassion, and these are not my people. Right? Not my people. Come here. Can you imagine that? Come here, not my people. She has not obtained compassion. This morning we talked the whole time about how we need to have compassion for one another. And you're going to name your child the opposite of that. For God's point to be made that these people have committed spiritual adultery against Him. It is a fascinating story to me, the book of Hosea. But what I suggest to all of us is not whether or not we have difficulty understanding this and how hard this had to have been for Hosea to do. But the reality of this is how God takes this commitment seriously. This is not a joke to Him. When He says it's supposed to be a total commitment, and He uses the marriage relationship to make this point, there's two sides of that. First of all, from a physical perspective, we need to understand it from our own marriages. And more importantly, our relationship with Him. It is a total commitment to Him. You continue on in this book, in chapter 2, picking up in verse 19. And I'm going to skip around. If you've never read this book, I encourage you to do so. He says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord." We understand that it's about a relationship with the Almighty God. That's all that He wanted them to have. God was there for them. But as you know, or if you do not know, the point of what was happening is they were going out and having other idols. They were putting other gods before Him. You continue on into chapter 4. In verse 1, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let no one offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophets also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have rejected the law of your God, I also will reject your children." Continues on in chapter 6, and in verse 6, he says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Chapter 11, all he simply wants was a relationship with his people. Right? Chapter 13, all it comes down to is the fact that we need to have a relationship or want to have a relationship with Him. That's ultimately what it comes down to. They were going to be destroyed for their lack of knowledge. So how do you make application of that? What's going to happen to us? Over in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, as we make application for us. I just don't have the voice to turn to all of these, so if you're taking notes, you can write them down. But in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." We need to have the knowledge. We've talked about this many a times. We're the priests today. Right? The people were destroyed because the priest did not teach them. We're the priests. It's not because the preacher doesn't teach. It's not because the elders don't teach. Though obviously as a preacher or the elders, we're going to be judged for that. We're the priests as individuals. We're going to be judged for that. And if people don't have knowledge, if our children do not have knowledge, if other people do not have knowledge, we're at fault as individuals. We're the priests. We have a responsibility. We have to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. I am not suggesting that I do not have a responsibility. It's a different level. James makes that very clear when it talks about not everyone should be teachers. But we all have a responsibility as priests. Do we have the knowledge that we need to have? Do we worship with a whole heart? With a whole being? In John the 4th chapter, was Jesus is sitting with the woman at the well. Right? And she's so worried about is whether or not they're worshiping at the correct place or if it's the Jews worshiping at the correct place. He says, listen, don't even worry about that, because there's a time coming where it's going to be the true worshipers. The true worshipers are going to be worshiping. And they're going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. And in Mark the 12th chapter in verse 30, how are we supposed to worship? How are we supposed to love Him? With our whole being, our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength, all of us, our whole being is to love Him. That we give 100% effort in all that we do. The words in the scriptures that are so unbelievably important to me are the words like diligent, right? Eager. They're just different words than what normal people do. They're just different. Are we diligently striving to do the things that we do? In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 15, what we just read, be diligent to present yourself. That's a whole different level. You know, the amazing thing is that God wanted His people to be saved. I cannot even imagine how often, time after time after time, He did things for His people. Time after time after time. How long He waited until there was only one man in the day of Noah left. There's one family left. I don't know that we think of it that way. But how patient was He? How patient was He for Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? Abraham wanted so long. What if there's 50? What if there's 20? Okay. What if it's just Lot and his family? What if it's just Noah? What if it's just the people of West Mason? What if it's just the Taylors or the Brewers? God is so long-suffering. And we need to understand that. And we need to appreciate that. And so often Christians focus so much when they look around themselves and look at the world and say, oh, look how bad it is. And we focus so much on that and forget about how patient and loving God is because He wants all men everywhere to be saved. And we need to have that same resolve and understand that. And instead of focusing on the evil and wickedness, which I understand, believe me, I know it's there. We need to let our light shine. Hosea was willing to do things that were just, from a human standpoint, absurd. But he allowed his light to shine because God called him to do it. And the world is going to think that how absurd it is that you're going to actually believe that there is a God from time to time. Depending on what circle you find yourself in. How can you not believe that something popped into thin air? After billions of years. Right? Duh. It's amazing. But it's the reality of it. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. And we're told that in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 3 and 4. And we need to understand that. And we need to have the same resolve. But we also need to understand that ultimately what it comes down to is that with everything that God has done, it still comes down to whether or not we truly want to have a relationship with Him. And we sing these songs, and I'm always struck by them, as I've pointed out many a times when we sing them. We can talk about the victory that we can have in Jesus. We can talk about no tears in heaven. We can talk about all these things and how wonderful it's going to be. But if we're not willing to live for it, it doesn't even matter. He has done so much for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love that song, and I appreciate what Charlie talked about this morning from John, the first chapter. Love that. It's beautiful. I mean, you think about that sacrifice. He has done everything to give us the opportunity for salvation. But in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 17 through 24, if we're not willing to put on the new self, or if we're not willing to walk in the way that God has called us to walk, it doesn't even matter. After everything that the people in the northern kingdom had done, The book of Hosea still ends by saying, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." He still didn't ultimately destroy them. You've read the Old Testament just like I have. How many times have you had the opportunity, when Moses was asked by God, "I will wipe out these people and start a new group for you," would you have said, "Sweet. That would be great if you would do that"? I think that was more of a test for Moses, my opinion. But it's an interesting thing how it's all planned out, how it all works. By the way, I believe that because Abraham's promise was already in place. But it's an interesting part how it all plays, how God's plan is already put into place, how things are already established. And what God is willing to forgive, and how man will continue to do the things that they do. In verse 9 of Hosea, the 14th chapter, he says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." I think that's an appropriate way to offer the invitation. Just like those in the northern kingdom, just like those in Judah, is the same today. We know what's going to happen on that day. There's not anybody in this building that's going to be shocked if they hear the trumpets. Right? Nobody. When they hear the shout. No one. I'm surprised Jesus came back. It's not going to happen. You may not believe it, but it's not going to be a surprise because you heard it. That's two different things. It is going to happen. Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets would go around telling these people what was going to happen, certainly in different groups. Ezekiel was told, "Hey, listen, I want you to go preach these things. I want you to give 100%, and they will not listen to one single word you say." And that's exactly what he did. It's amazing what they did. I don't think that's the case here. We all, as individuals, have to look at ourselves to make sure that we are right with him. By the grace and mercy and love of the Almighty God, all of us, myself included, have to make sure that we are right with him right now. And if we're not, get our lives right with him. Are you totally committed to him? In James, the 4th chapter, we're still called adulteresses if we're not. Are you committed to him? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, died on the cross, rose again to give you and to give me the opportunity for salvation. Did you understand it was because of your sins that he did those things? That you're willing and to repent of the sins that you have committed. Confess him as the Almighty Lord that he is. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now's the time. If you've done those things and you've need prayers of the congregation, it's an expedient time to ask. There is no reason for anyone to leave if you're not right with them. There's no reason for anyone to leave here if you have questions. If there's anything that we can do for you right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments Are you wise?